Father, we thank you that you look upon us with fondness. Lord, we don't deserve that. And Father, we want to just say bless you. Bless your holy name. Father, for your grace in the midst of your holiness. Lord, you look upon us as your children, holy and blameless in Christ. So Father, help us to live that out. Help us to understand your will so that we may live that out completely. And all God's people said, Amen. On the handouts that you could receive as you walk in this morning, the sermon outline is on the back of that. If you want to follow with that. Some of you have asked me for helpful resources on this series on God's will. That we are working our way through God's will, which way should we go? So I happen to have a few here. If you want to read more, let me just say, my favorite book that I've enjoyed reading the most. It's not necessarily the most helpful, but it's funny. All right? It's just fun, succinct. And it's written by a pastor named Kevin DeYoung. And it's entitled, Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. All right? It's just a fun book. He has a wit and a wisdom that just, you know, is striking. If you are more into a very, very in-depth, practical approach, you can pick this one up, Decision Making in the Will of God by Gary Friesen and Robin Maxim. Robin is a Free Church pastor down in Klamath Falls. If you are single and you're looking for direction, Robin Maxim just published this book. Called Singleness, Marriage, and the Word of and the Will of God. So, some really helpful thoughts for if you're in that stage of life. The book that I probably have enjoyed and benefited the most from personally, in just terms of being thought-provoking, the formation of my own soul, has been by J.I. Packer, called God's Will, Finding Guidance in Everyday Decisions. It's really a bad title. It's really, if there was one verse that this kind of centers around, it's Philippians 1:9. He uses Psalm 23, but Philippians 1:9 is one I would apply to it if I were to give him suggestions. That's a bit absurd, being it's J.I. Packer. But Philippians 1:9, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. All right, so there you have it. There's many more, but you can take, and if you would like to borrow any of these, you can do so. Ignore my little post-it notes. They drive my wife nuts when she tries to read one of my books, but that's okay. I'll probably take them out. Making wise decisions. That's where we find ourselves today. And if I were to summarize kind of where we've been, I would call it decision-making 101. By the time I get halfway through a sermon series, I figure out what I wish I would have said or how I would have organized it. But if I were to give us a series or form this series around four questions, it would be this. What He commands, we must what? Obey. That's His moral will. All right? That's His moral will. Clearly stated in Scripture, David prays it in this way in Psalm 23, He guides me in paths of His righteousness. Now, these are not obtuse principles of righteousness that are open for interpretation or for choosing whether or not we want to engage them or not. You can summarize what David is referring to in the Ten Commandments. All right, they are a reflection of God's moral will, His character, His nature, and His ways. He guides me in paths of His righteousness for His name's sake. Now, what does David mean by that? It means this. We bear His name. All right? We bear His name. And that's why He cares deeply about the kind of person that I become in my character. And that is, He is 100% committed to forming my character into the image of Christ through the power of the gospel. All right? That is not negotiable for Him. All right? That is His will for my life. All right? I'm sorry, I'm getting a little passionate here about that. It's really important we grasp that. All right? And then out of that person I am becoming, which is being made in the image of Christ, He is deeply concerned about the choices that I make and how I behave. All right? Now notice, we're not working. The gospel doesn't change us from the outside in by imposing rules and regulations upon us. The gospel transforms us from the inside out. Legalism and religion says put a cork in it and just look good on the outside. Christianity says, God, change me from the inside because I am one big mess. And corking it isn't going to do anything for my life. Now, it doesn't mean I shouldn't cork it sometimes, but you got the idea, all right? So what He commands, we must what?
Obey.
When there is no command, we have the what? Freedom to choose, all right? God doesn't tell me who I'm going to marry necessarily. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Got a couple of illustrations for you. But when there is no command, He doesn't tell me that I must work for Boeing. Now, that's generally speaking. There are exceptions to that, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But when there is no command, we have the freedom to choose. And when we have the freedom to choose, what? Choose wisely, yes. Just because I have the freedom to do something doesn't mean it is a wise thing to do. Told you the story last week about my buying Kim a car when she was away in the Philippines. I had the freedom to do that, right? Yes, I did. God doesn't say don't buy a car for your wife while she's in the Philippines. Is it the wise thing to do? No. Just in case you're wondering, I thought about doing a raise of hands. Is it a wise thing to do? No. All right. So he said, well, Martin, why did you do something unwise? Listen, I asked Brian Holthy what I should do because he'd worked with my wife. He says, yeah, do it. No, actually, Brian just said, Martin, you know your wife. And that's all he had to say, but I ignored Brian's wise advice. All right. Therefore, if I'm going to choose wisely, I must be biblically informed. Go to the next slide. And I chose that word, informed, very intentionally. I spelled it that way. It's not a spelling error. Okay? I don't want us to be biblically informed in the sense of acquiring knowledge. That's part of it. But we have a lot of smart, well-informed Christians who live dumb lives, make dumb decisions. We don't live this Christian life and read what we read in order to become simply informed. We want to be formed by what Scripture says. Okay? So if we're going to choose wisely, we must be biblically informed and personally thoughtful. Now what that means is this. I got to think. God has given me a brain. And I must think, and I must not only think, but I must think critically. Paul says this in Ephesians 5, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, in the original, for those of you who like this kind of stuff, that is a present active imperative. It means make it a habit of thinking critically by paying close attention to the choices that you make. The assumption is that if I don't think critically and pay close attention to the choices that I make, I'm going to end up maybe feeling really right about the decision I make, but it ends up being a very foolish decision. Okay? Even though I may have the freedom to make that decision, it's not necessarily wise. That's what Paul's point is. How do I become biblically informed and personally thoughtful so that I can make wise decisions? I'm so glad you asked. Before I launch into that, I'm going to get a drink. Because I'm really, really excited. And I feel very, very passionate about what I'm going to share with you. You've got to get it. You've got to pay attention. Don't zone out. Because what I'm about to say is the most important thing I've said this whole series. So you with me? Making wise decisions begins with the worship of God. Now, I'm not talking about singing songs or shouting amens. I'm talking about that may be part of it. That's the top third of the iceberg that you can see. But below that is two thirds that give support and meaning to the top one third. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon tells his sons and his daughters, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom." Let me begin by saying it's not the starting point, and then you add all of this other stuff on top of that. Whatever it is you would like, the beliefs and the systems of the world, that's syncretism. But the fear of the Lord, folks, is the starting point, it's the midpoint, and it's the ending point. It defines everything that I'm going to say. It defines everything I'm going to say. But what does it mean? Is it respect? Is the fear of the Lord respect or deep awe? Yeah, but no. It's so much, so much more than that. The fear of the Lord, defining the fear of the Lord, begins by answering a question or two questions and then drawing one conclusion. The first question that will help us answer the question, what does it mean to fear the Lord and therefore be able to worship Him well, is who is God? This question encompasses His nature, His authority, His character, and His ways. As we are biblically informed and seeking to understand and answer that question, who is God? Something happens within us. It's like Israel coming out of Egypt where they saw all of these other meaningless, wimpy, wasted away gods of the Egyptians who meant nothing. And they come to Mount Sinai and God says, "Prepare yourselves because I'm going to show up." And when He shows up, He comes in a dark cloud and a pillar of fire and He shakes the foundations of the world. Why did God do that? Because He wanted to set Himself apart. He says, "I'm not like anything you've thought. I'm very, very different than anything you were ever taught about or could ever imagine. I'm much bigger than you could ever fathom. You thought you knew God. You thought you knew Yahweh, but you didn't know squat. You didn't know squat. As we are biblically informed, and we begin to answer the question and discover the answer to the question, who is God? We realize that He's far more terrifying than we ever imagined. We are terrified, and rightly so, by His nature. When Moses, who knew God as a man knows another face to face, as he knew him as a friend, as he was leading Israel out of Egypt, and they come and he says, I want to see you, God. Show me your presence. Now, if you're like me, you think, well, hadn't he already seen that in the pillar of fire? That was really cool. And he gave him the Ten Commandments, and that was really cool. Had he not seen God yet? No, he saw evidence of His presence, but he had not seen His presence yet. And God looks at him, figuratively speaking, and He says, you can't handle it. So Moses says, show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Terrified. Terrified of His presence. When the Apostle John stood before the Lord in Revelation 1, as soon as he saw the person that he realized was the Lord Jesus Christ, he went down on the deck. Why? Because he couldn't stand up. That's an easy answer. Why couldn't he stand up? Because he is in the presence of Almighty God. And he didn't dare stand in His presence. He's terrified, and rightly so. And rightly so. As we answer the question, who is God? You can know if you're answering it rightly, if there rises up within you a sense of terror at different points. And don't think for a minute that you're getting it wrong. You're getting it right. If you seek to answer the question, who is God, and a sense of terror does not rise up at various points in your soul, you're not getting it right. But there's something about Him that is compelling. There's something about His very nature that doesn't make me turn around and want to run for the hills, because I'm attracted to His glory. Because in the midst of His holiness, there is His goodness that captivates me and says, wow, you may be terrifying. And you, as C.S. Lewis said, may not be safe, but you are good. And there's something about Him that makes me bow before His presence and say, my Lord and my God, not out of terror, but out of attraction. Out of being attracted to Him. And then out of this, there begins to develop and emerge a sense of, I'm awestruck at your wisdom. One of the things that characterizes Christ's speaking to people and how they experienced Him as He spoke and as He taught was you see this phrase again and again and again. They were amazed at His teaching. Does that mean He was just homiletically very polished and very insightful? No, it means that He spoke as no one has ever spoken before. Not only did it make sense, but He wasn't about just making His argument by quoting other people's opinions and their authority. He was the authority. And He spoke as one who had the ultimate authority. And it made sense. Wow, I never thought of that. God, what You say to me makes total sense. Like it, I was made for that wisdom. His words and His ways make sense when we seek to know Him. But there's another quality that happens when I seek to answer the question, who is God? And I am terrified by His presence, but I'm attracted to His glory and I'm amazed at His wisdom. But there's something that happens within me that happened within Isaiah and says, I am doomed. Because Isaiah knew the depths of his own sinfulness. And when I get to know God, I become sobered by the depths of my own sinfulness and its consequences. You may not believe this, but I don't dare indulge the desires of my heart. I don't dare indulge. It scares me to indulge the desires of my heart that You don't see. And here's the reason. I've seen what's behind the doors in the closets of my life. I've seen what's behind the doors of the closets of my life. And I know that if I let those desires out and I embrace those desires, I know that it will destroy my life and my soul. I don't drink because I know I will become a falling down drunk. I don't look at pornography because I know that I will become a serial adulterer. I don't want to hate anyone because I know I can become a murderer. I know what lurks behind the walls and the closets of the doors of my life. And it terrifies me. I know what I can become. I know that what I can become. I don't want to covet what another person has because I know that I will become consumed with a passion to own it. You may be thinking, Martin, that's not true of you. You don't know what's in the closets of my heart, what I am capable of. You can take the worst person on the streets of Tacoma and you can believe this statement with confidence. There goes I, but by the grace of God. When I answer the question, who is God? And I am exposed to Him, I become terrified of myself. I know that if I choose to embrace those things that lurk in my closets, God is a gentleman and He will say, as you wish. In Proverbs 1:29, for those who reject the fear of the Lord and the wisdom that comes and that originates out of that, He writes this, since they who are speaking of fools have hated the knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. What imagery? What imagery is there? He says, I will give you what you want. If you want to let the demons in your closets rule your life, you can. I will let you. And it ought to terrify us. Amen? It ought to terrify us. Starts with the worship of God, and the fear of God is the foundation of that worship. And defining this is means I've got to answer, who is God? It also means I've got to answer, who am I? Am I that person? Do my closets identify, or is are my closets, what's in my closets, my identity? No. Isn't that great? What's in my closets does not define who I am. That defines who I was. That defines what God is doing, describes what God is doing to rid me of who I was. But who I am is I am a child of Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus. I have been born again. I have been adopted into His family. And as a result of that, I am no longer an enemy of God, but I become a son of God, a daughter of God, purely by His grace. And that does not apply to everyone. And it may not apply to some who are here this morning. For those who are adopted into His family are only those who have come before the God Almighty and have bowed their knee before Him and have said, my Lord and my God, I am in desperate need of a Savior because I am a horrible, hideous sinner. And I need You. God says, finally, boom, You are forgiven, my son. You are forgiven, my daughter. Welcome to the family of God. You are now a child of God, and I am now a member of the people of God. And as a member of the people of God, He guides me in the paths of His righteousness for His name's sake. I bear His name. And you know what? This changes everything when it comes to making decisions. This changes everything when it comes to making decisions. How? I'm so glad you asked. His truths, His ways shape my priorities and they determine my decisions. So that when He says, Martin, remember the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy, then I say, I will do my best, God, to set apart the Sabbath day and consider it holy to You. That is what I will do because that is what You call me into. That is part of Your ways. That is an expression of Your character. How is that? Because as a Father, He wants to spend time with us. He wants to spend time with us, not just individually, but He wants to spend time with us as a community of faith. That's just one example. And that means that I will make that a priority. I will make worshiping God in the community of faith a priority of my life so that I will not then make decisions that will cause me to compromise that. When I get 4 weeks of vacation per year, and it is a blessing. I like to travel when I'm on vacation, and when our kids were younger, we would always go someplace. It meant that we were always away on Sunday from Elam, in this case. But I told my kids from the time that they were very young, we will go to church someplace. Oh, Dad! We're on vacation! Do we have to go to church? One time we were driving through Pocatello, Idaho on a Sunday morning. Not much in Pocatello, Idaho. But we were going down Main Street looking for a place to fellowship with the people of God. Why? Because that's a priority and I will not make a decision that will compromise that. And we came across the Calvary Chapel. So we heard our kids, our three boys, they're young men by this point, gotta go to church. And we worshiped. We worshiped. Well, Martin, that sounds a bit legalistic. It has nothing to do with legalism. I'm not more righteous because I chose to go to Calvary Chapel in Pocatello, Idaho, versus, and I'd not gone anywhere. That doesn't make me righteous. What it does make me is aware of God's ways. And that shapes my decisions and my priorities in life. Decision making. It changes everything when we understand worship. All right? Some of you may be thinking, oh, Marnie, you're condemning me because I haven't been to church in a little while. No, I don't condemn anyone for anything. You know, that's between you and God. I'm not God's policeman. I'm really not. I'm just here to present to you His ways. And how that shapes our priorities and our decisions. His truths shape my priorities and they determine my decisions. So if I'm going to be biblically informed and personally thoughtful, so that I can make wise decisions. It starts, folks, it starts with the worship of God. And what it means to fear Him. To answer the question, who is God? Who am I? And realize that that changes everything. Everything. It shapes my priorities and it determines my decisions. If I'm going to be personally thoughtful, if I'm going to be biblically informed and personally thoughtful, so I can make wise decisions, it compels me to then move out from that and to seek to know the heart of God and the wisdom of God. It's like a child going to dad and saying, Dad, I've got multiple choices here. I need some wisdom so I can not just make an acceptable choice, but I can make the best choice. So I can make a wise choice. Would you help me choose well? Because right now, God, I'm way in over my head. And seeking to know the wisdom and the heart of God, we go to Him and we say, what do you think I should do in this situation, Daddy? I love it. My kids, They have the moral, ethical foundation to live life well. But I love it when they come to me and ask this question, Dad, what is wise in this situation? What is wise in this situation? What do you think I should do? Well, you have multiple choices. Yeah, but Dad, what is the wisest choice? And that's God looks at that and says, I'm so glad you asked. Because we need to pursue wisdom so that we can navigate specific situations like trials. James says it well. If any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom for what? To navigate difficult trials. If I don't have His wisdom, then I'm going to be able to say, I'm going to go to God and say, God, get me out of here. I know what's best in this situation. I know how best to handle this, and I'm heading north. Is that you can do that? Is that the wise situation? No. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask your neighbor, your friend, your coworker. No. Well, that's not bad. But the first person you should ask is on your knees and saying, ask God. Help me take God, the wisdom of your heart, and integrate it into the complexities of my life so that I may not just choose an acceptable, make an acceptable choice or a good choice, but I want the best choice. Or as Paul says, so that I may be able to discern what is best. Amen? We need to pursue wisdom to navigate specific situations, and God says, I'll give it. We need to pursue wisdom for navigating all of life. We don't just go to God and say, God, give me wisdom because my ox is in a ditch. We say, God, make me a wise person. One of the, there's three roles in the role of a pastor, biblical roles, a prophet, a priest, and a king. A prophet is the one who speaks the word of God. The priest is the one who represents the God to the people and people to God. And the king part, I know some of you think I really like that part. I really do. But that's where basically you're the one that has to make the hard decisions and hard choices, because I will give an account to God for how I shepherd your souls. That scares me, by the way. But there's a fourth dimension to leadership, and that's what I call the sage. The wisdom. And I said, God, make me a wise man in all of life so that I can view life from your perspective, from what your heart says is not just a good choice or an acceptable choice, but what is the best choice. The best choice. Proverbs 2 says, and this is wisdom personified, saying, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as if you're looking for silver and search hard for it as if you're searching for hard hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge and the wisdom of Almighty God. Anybody here want that? Because I'm tired of making just acceptable choices. I want to make the wise choices. But it's not easy. And it requires diligence. It requires a hungry heart that says, I want to know the heart of God, and I want to have the heart of God form my mind and my heart and make my choices for me. All right? That's what it's all about. Becoming wise. A wise person, not just so you can get your ox out of the ditch when you make a bad choice or life throws a curveball at you, but so that you can become known as a wise person, a wise woman, a wise man. You ever been around a person and you listen to that person speak and you think, wow, you're really, really wise. Anybody ever around a person like that? Yeah. Yeah, more of you can raise your hands because you're around me. Just joking. Now, what will it be like as you pursue wisdom? What will it be like when God delivers wisdom into your life? How will you experience that? Now, in the pursuit of wisdom, God may give you directives. Now, directives are clear expectations or directions that He expects us to obey in a specific situation. You're maybe saying, well, Martin, that sure sounds like an individual, unique plan that God has for your life that you must discover before you make any decisions that you talked about last week and said wasn't around, didn't exist. Well, there's always an exception. Jonah experienced that. He was living life as a prophet of God one day, just doing his thing, doing what prophets do, and God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm not going to Nineveh. A directive from God that he disobeyed, and he went fishing. Paul, riding a horse one day to go kill some Christians, and God shows up, blinds him, knocks him to his behind, says, I've got a plan for you. You're going to be my apostle. Did that happen to everyone? No. Did it happen to the demoniac that Jesus healed and saved? And he said, I want to go follow you, Lord. I want to hang around you. I want to be part of your little band of brothers here. He says, no, go back home. Just tell people what I've done for you. This has happened to me, where God has given me a specific directive. When my church that I was interim senior pastor at, I'd been serving as an associate pastor, was going through a search process for a senior pastor, and they said, we want you to apply, at least some did. And I said, no, I can't do this. And I was sitting on a lake in Norwood, Colorado, up on the plateau, and I was saying, God, I know I've got to go, but I don't know what to do. I'm afraid. And he says, Martin, how much faith do you have in me? And he gave me a directive, you will leave. I went back to the cabin, told Kim, we're leaving. And I went back to the elders, told them, I'll be gone by February. I'll give you guesses in September. They said, where are you going to go? I said, I have no idea yet. But I know God wants me to leave by then. Does God give me those directives all the time? I wish He would. But no, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. So in the wisdom of God, don't expect God to give you directives all the time, because He doesn't. He'll give you the freedom to choose. In the pursuit of wisdom, He will give you wisdom. He may give you directives, but He will always give you wisdom. He will always give you wisdom. So in seeking the heart of God, I'm going to have to go really quickly here, but in seeking the heart of God, we need to ask God, God, what do you think? Give me wisdom. We also need to ask the question in making decisions and seeking the heart of God, God, does this decision that I'm leaning towards reflect your glory? Is your word shaping this decision? Does it glorify you? Does it reflect your heart, your wisdom? Is this decision that I'm leaning towards, does it reflect, or is this a decision that Jesus would make? Paul, Peter says in 1 Peter, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And that means we ask some questions like, did Jesus face a similar situation in His life? And then what decision did He make? How did He handle it? What kind of person was He in the midst of that decision? So is this a decision that Jesus would make? Next, does this decision fit within your purpose, my purpose, your purpose, God, for my life? I thought God didn't have a personal and unique plan that I must for my life that I must discover before I make decisions. God has a purpose for your life, and He has equipped you for that purpose by giving you spiritual gifts and talents. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that He has created us. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared for in advance for us to do. Is that talking about a personal and unique plan? No, it's not. It's talking about the gifts of the body. His purpose for us, His purpose is to take that gift that He has given to us and use it in the body. It is our mission. It is our mission. Peter says it this way. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Folks, when you come to know Christ, you experience, you are put on a mission for Christ, a purpose for Christ. God has given you gifts and talents. And He says, I want you to use those within the body of Christ to build the kingdom of God and make a difference in this world. And I want to ask you this question, are you using those gifts? Because if you're not, you better have a really good reason. Or you better be about confession. He has a purpose for you. And it's not warming a comfortable green chair.
Amen.
What's your gifting? Brian's mission in life is to lead people in the worship of God. And that means it becomes a consuming passion. It may not be able to be his vocation, but it must become his consuming passion. My purpose in life and how God has equipped me, unless I've got it wrong, is to be the pastor to the people of God. And that must mean, that means it must consume my life. What's yours? God has a mission for you. Tom, John, Mary, Sam, Larry, Annie, everyone else I haven't named, Brian, Lisa. What is God's mission for you? You have one. That shapes our decisions. In making wise decisions, it also requires me to ask some very personal questions. If I make this decision, will I be proud of this decision at the judgment seat of Christ? If you can say yes, it was a wise decision. If you can't say yes, it's not a wise decision. What do my counselors advise? I'm not talking about your therapist. Everybody needs one. I'm talking about those who know you best, those who you go to for wisdom. How do they answer the question? When you ask them this, is this a wise decision? Proverbs 13, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Wisdom is found in wise people who have already been where you are. Solomon, I think, was very emotional and he's very emphatic when he wrote this. And it shows up in the Hebrew because this was one piece of advice he did not follow. And the kingdom of Israel paid a huge price for that. And we pay a huge price for that because we go and we ask for wisdom from people who are dumb. From people who don't know better. From people who haven't been where we need to go. We need to ask wise people. And making wise decisions. Yeah. In your notes, you have the rest of the thoughts, so I won't go over them. Although I could. But I want you to understand that when it comes to making wise decisions and being biblically informed and personally thoughtful, this is a gospel issue. It is a God issue. And it is rooted, folks, it is rooted in the worship of God. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and gaining understanding. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Lots more I could share, but I will not. If you have questions, fill out the card that's in the foyer, put it in there. If you have topics you would like me to address in terms of God's will, like on politics, or marriage or something like that, let me know, because I really want us to get this. All right, let's pray. Father, we lift ourselves before you, and Father would ask, Lord, that you would convict our hearts, you would draw our hearts, and Lord, that we may know you. Father, that we may be able to make wise decisions because we know your nature, we know who you are, we know who we are. Father, that takes a work of your Spirit to make that happen. So Lord, as I prayed this morning, I pray again, Father, do that this morning. Do that in our lives and in our hearts. Expose yourself to us so that we may see you. And Father, we may even need to fall to our knees in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.